Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that as we become more and more aware of who we are in this world, the circumstances that you've placed us in, the situations that surround each of us in so many different ways, but the similarity is that we are lights moving through this world of darkness. And like the light of this world, Father, the shadows turn in the opposite direction. And so oftentimes as we go forth as lights, we find those that are turning away, that are kind of unseen. Father, we pray that as your servants, you would send us into those places where the darkness needs light and where hearts and souls are in need, that we would not be touched personally by people turning away, but we'd be inspired by the reality of the power that resides within us. Father, we just thank you for this time we have together. We ask your blessing on your word to each of us today. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I knew last week when I had my notes for last week on, we were talking about the knowledge of sin. How do we come about the knowledge of sin? How do we know what sin is? I knew we barely got into the notes, and I'll give it another try today. I'll say that. because there is so much, but I really want to get to my point. But one thing I just start off by saying last week is that how we live in a world today where the world denies the existence of God. Well, you might be bothered by that. You might be burdened by that, but I'm unburdened. I don't have to worry about pleasing some big guy in the sky. That's not a reality. It's not a reality to me. I don't care. I'm not burdened with that. I just live my life. Or you can talk about Jesus and they just dismiss Jesus. And really they dismiss much of the very evidence that God provided in Jesus' life to the Jews. We'll read that, hopefully here, if we get to the scriptures I've written down. But Jesus said that. He says, you should have believed because I came into this world doing things that no other person could do. These are signs, indicators that I am come from God. And we live in a world where amazing things, can happen. Amazing things are happening that mankind is doing things that mankind has never done. We are enraptured, and many people are enraptured with the intelligence of man and the technology and those sorts of things. But one must ask, are we really bettered by that? Are we really bettered by the many things that man seems to be doing? Again, seems to be doing. We're not a technological being. And technology, though it may help us physically, technology does not touch the heart and the soul. And that's where man's greatest needs are. The knowledge of sin, again, for Israel was fairly simple and straightforward because to them was given the law. And as Paul defines in Romans 3, he says, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. They could tell they were sinning when they were breaking that law, and that there were sacrifices that they would follow up with. When they did sin, when they acknowledged that they had sinned, they would come and they'd bring an offering, and through the blood of that atoning sacrifice, they would be forgiven their sins. That was their tradition. But by the time Jesus, and way before that, centuries and centuries before that, but by the time Jesus came in the world, a lot of that was just tradition. It was just tradition. And it really turned into a legality where it was easy to understand, easy to identify other people's sins. But the sin that's most important for us to identify is our own. And how do we gain that knowledge of sin? Let's turn to the Gospel of John chapter 8. Gospel of John chapter 8. As an example, he was sitting in the temple and he was teaching. And the scribes, the Pharisees, the leadership of the Jewish religion wanted to test Jesus. So they went out, and verse 3, and they brought to him, found a woman, and they brought this woman to Jesus. And this woman was taken. She's in the act of adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. In the actual act of adultery, in the very act, we are witnesses. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. What do you say? They really put this woman's life on the line. They put the law and a test of Jesus' knowledge and obedience to the law of Moses to the test. They really wanted to they wanted him to say yes, stone her, so that they could stone her and destroy her life for her sin and carry out the law of Moses. Nothing proved that they were righter than that, right? But Jesus did. Jesus did. Now, Moses in the law commanded us it should be stoned. What do you say? And they said, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him because they didn't think he would want to carry that out. It's a pretty good guess that it's not something that they did very often. They wouldn't go out and capture somebody, take somebody in a snare, really seek out sin, especially in their own hearts, and bring them to the temple to be tried and sentenced and put to death. This they said, tempting him that they might have something to accuse him with, if you would. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. So he was saying, okay, go ahead. Cast the first stone. Go ahead and stone her. The law of Moses says you should. The law of Moses said you can. But you who are the finger pointers, you who are the leaders, you are the ones that caught her. And in the law, it was the accusers, it's the ones that had been sinned against that were to bring the charges to the elders and carry out the act. They were to cast the first stone. So if they were going to accuse somebody, they had to be on the front lines of the punishment. Let him cast the first stone. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing unstoned, if you would, in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those that are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Hasn't any of these men condemned you? Even though the law condemns you? Has none of these condemned you and carried out this act of justice? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I. I'm not going to put you to death for this. He came to die for her, not to kill her. Neither I condemn thee or carry out this justice upon you. Go and sin no more. You know what's right. You know what the law says. You know what's wrong. Go and sin no more. In this act, Jesus was clearly, the scribes and Pharisees were clearly able to point to the law. Jesus pointed to the law, but he pointed a little bit deeper. He pointed the law at them, at their own hearts. And then they understood the law. Then the law wasn't something outward. It became very personal. Very personal. And so it was in the heart that they gained the knowledge of sin. Not just in the law, but when the law pointed, it was pointed at their own hearts. They became aware of sin. It was always pointed outwards towards others, but Jesus turned it in upon themselves. If we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, John 15, and we'll start with the 18th verse. Jesus here is speaking to the disciples shortly before he was betrayed and crucified. John 15, verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." See, the scribes and the Pharisees with the woman, they hated him. They despised his teaching because he always shot zingers, if you would, back at them. He always turned it back on them and let them answer the questions. The example of the gathering in the house, and they're all there to listen to Jesus, and that these men brought their friend who was could not walk, and they couldn't get in the house, so they tore out the ceiling, and they lowered him down in the very midst. And, tearing the roof off, lowering him down in the midst, right in front of Jesus. And Jesus asked them, said, "What's easier, to heal this sickness or to forgive sin?" That's a big question. What's easier? Man cannot do either. There is a lot of, and I'll try not to get off on this too much, but there is a lot of false hope that is given us through the medical industry. Medicine can do a lot of things. So it is easier to heal these impossible diseases. You can heal leprosy. Jesus, it wasn't that great what Jesus did, because now you can heal leprosy. There are those that are lame that they can do surgeries, they can discover the reasons, and they can make people walk again. We make robotic machines they can put on people and help them to walk again. We can do, some of the very miracles that Jesus did, a lot of them medicine in the last 100 years or so began doing these things, healing the sick, healing them from things that before could not be done. Well, this article is talking about that the average age around the turn of the early 20th century was still about 30 years for a woman and about 40 to 45 years for a man. Even in 1955, the average lifespan of a man was still around 55 years. So really just in the last 60 to 70 years, have we seen these advances in medical technology, medical understanding, that have increased the life expectancy of a person up almost 30%. This article I was reading is saying, but we've kind of maxed out what we can do to increase a human's lifespan. They say a human body is really designed to live from 30 to 60 years without the intervention of the medical science and technology, medications. 30 to 60 years. How many in this room are younger than 30, other than these two? I know for sure. I did the math, I already know. We should have all been gone, on average, pretty much. So we are living on extra time that was not available even 60, 70, 80 years ago. But they said this advance is not going to keep rushing forward. There are a lot of things they're doing now are little fine points here and there, but it is do not expect that lifespan to keep growing as it has. Matter of fact, since COVID, lifespan has decreased. Not much, a few weeks, a few months. But Jesus, the works that he did, the world hated him. The Jews hated him because he could do things. He demonstrated that forgiving sin or healing incurable lifelong diseases were both possible for him. For God. Another one's not harder than the other. Jesus came into the world to save the lost, to seek and save the lost. He came in his earthly ministry to do the Father's will, and by those works, demonstrate that he was of God. Let me read on here. So anyway, maybe throw this in, that as we walk with Jesus, as we follow in his footsteps, the world is going to hate us because we're going to hit them with things they aren't accustomed to hearing. They're going to hear words of forgiveness, words of grace, words of belief in the things of God. And because we love Jesus, the world's going to hate us. That's just the way it's going to be. I think I read verse 20, but remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. They will identify, they will hear my voice in yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They do not know God. If I had not come, this is where he says this, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. I read this verse last week. There's a way to cover sin. There's a way to cloak sin, and that's in the self-righteousness of the law. But like with the woman that was taken in adultery, Jesus came and he took that covering of that cloak of deceit off so that they could see their own sin, and their own sin was disclosed to them, and then they truly had knowledge of sin, not just the law. They were great at the law, but not so great with the knowledge of sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. So they say, well, we love God, but we don't know who you are. Sorry. That's not a valid plea anymore. If I had not done among them, here's the verse, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. They would not have had knowledge of sin. They would not have recognized sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this has come to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Let me pause right there. So Jesus came and revealed the presence and the power of God that can abide with man. and they saw how far they were from Jesus, and they were jealous. They were jealous. It wasn't a godly jealousy. They thought they were the ones in power. They thought they could be the finger pointers, the accusers, the judges, and that they were righteous because look at my robes, look at my temple, you know, look at my lineage, all these things. It means nothing. Sin penetrates any kind of worldly cloak that a person might try to put on, including self-righteousness, including denial of the existence of God. Well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe this Jesus stuff. So, you know, you go be bothered with those rules. I've got better things to do. And they deny the works of Jesus, that they ever happened, they ever existed. And so people in the world today are very self-righteous, those that do not have knowledge of sin, because they don't. For them, it does not exist. In much of the world today, the knowledge of sin does not exist because they do not accept it. They do not accept the word of God. They aren't living in the presence of Jesus doing works. But there is one to convict them. There is an understanding, a knowledge of sin that is still being revealed today. Verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Suddenly we find that God is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. The power of God is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. And we will also, the Holy Spirit himself bears witness to the hearts of people. Again, they can see the lights. But if they turn their back to the light, they look forward and all they see is the shadow. And they think they can ignore the light. But the existence of the shadow proves there's evidence of light. The Spirit of truth, which touches their hearts in ways we cannot see. Just like those that were accusing the woman. Nothing more was said, but by their response, from the eldest to the least, the youngest, they began to turn away as they began in their wisdom to understand their own sin. We are in the world, and the Holy Spirit in the world, to bear witness to the truth. And through a witness to the truth, we manifest truth and the knowledge of sin. Have you ever thought of yourself as a source of the knowledge of sin? It's in how we live our lives. It's in how we serve God. It's in our walk with God that we manifest a knowledge of sin. People are made aware. How many times have people who've known you're a Christian have gotten mad about something and cut loose with a few swear words, and they look at you and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't want to offend you." Has that happened to most every one of you? They know they've offended God. They know they've done what they shouldn't do. And they look at you. And it's not your role to forgive or to condemn. You've already succeeded. You've already succeeded in touching their hearts with a little light, a little glimpse of truth. That what they did, what they said, was wrong. I could could go into a couple long stories here of late, but I won't. But when the Comforter has come, he will, the Spirit of Truth, he shall testify of Jesus, and we also will bear witness because we testify of Jesus. Well, let's go on into John 16. Drop down to verse 7. John 16, 7, where Jesus continues saying, "Nevertheless, I will tell you, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It furthers things along. This is the most expeditious process that there can be, is that if I go away," and which made no sense to the disciples, "how could it be better for you who can raise the dead and heal the sick and shut the mouths of these Pharisees and these accusers, how can it be better for you to go away?" Well, they did not yet understand that in him going away was going to be the atonement for all the sin, that the gates of grace and forgiveness might be thrown wide open. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come." There was another ministry of God to come, a powerful ministry. And I think the most powerful ministry of God among the human race. You think of the ministry of Israel back in their day to the countries around them. There was a witness there, but over the really just the few centuries that they had the land of promise and they had Jerusalem, that it didn't really endure that long. But the Christian witness in the world, the witness of the Holy Spirit in the world, has been going on now for 2,000 plus years. The work that God is doing on earth through the Holy Spirit in us and through us is a much greater work in the sense of relaying the truth and educating on sin. "If I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove or demonstrate or manifest to the world the reality of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Let me just focus on verse 9. "Of sin, because they believe not on me." They believe not on me. One common definition of sin that we might know that have the knowledge of sin is the rejection of Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. So when people say to you, "Well, I don't believe that stuff in God," and I've talked to people that, you know, are churchgoers, "Yeah, I've gone to this church all my life," and I said, "What about, you know, your relationship with Jesus?" "Well, that Jesus stuff I'm not so sure about." But they're a church member. They have been for a long time, but they're just not so sure about that Jesus stuff. "It's like I believe in swimming, but I'm not sure I believe in water." And so it is through the Spirit's working in us and in the world. It's evidence when people do not believe in Jesus. And that's a simple, simple message. Let's see. This is from a note from last week. I wasn't sure I was going to go there. But Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. We'll come back here to John. But Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. With all the debate of the unforgivable sin, I think we can, if we haven't, you know, put that to rest or define it here. Matthew 12:31. where Jesus in verse 31 says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men." All manner. All manner. But the blasphemy, in other words, the rejection in the Scofield's note says, ascribing to Satan the work of the Holy Spirit. That's blasphemy. Ascribing to Satan the work of God. Well, that's not really God. You know, God is really Satan. I've heard people say those sorts of things. God is the real devil and the deceiver. He threatens to throw people into the lake of fire because they don't serve him and don't believe him. You thought that's the definition of evil. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, shall not be forgiven. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. What is the message of the Holy Ghost? He's bearing witness of Jesus. He's bearing witness of Jesus. If an individual ascribes the message of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter in the world today, to the workings of the devil, there is no place of forgiveness. Not because of what they've done, it's that they've rejected the knowledge of the truth. And so our testimony in the world, our walk with God, is the fact that we believe in Christ as our Savior. We believe in Jesus. Your friends will know that you go to church. They know that you read your Bible. They will know you talk about God. They will know that you pray. As you conduct your life, they'll study you. They will watch you. They'll know what kind of person you are and the things that you do and you don't do. All these little indicators that there's something different about you. There's a sort of an accountability, a responsibility that you feel toward God. And so just being alive and functioning around them is a witness because of the things that you do. But if it comes up in conversation, all we need really say is because I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he came into the world to save us from death and sin, to bring us eternal life. He died for us. And if they account that to the devil, if that truth to the devil, there is no avenue to salvation. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. A lot of people get real smart alecky and say, well, who wants to go to heaven? Float around in a cloud and it sounds pretty boring. I'd rather be someplace where things are a little more exciting. They're not going to mean that. They have no knowledge what they're saying. I don't think it's in any human capacity to really understand the heights of heaven or the depths of hell. But the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the rejection of the ministry and the presence and the working of God in the world today is, if you would, the definition of the unforgivable sin. So the Holy Spirit is in the world to convince the world of sin. And as we walk in the Spirit, as we echo the teaching and the words of the Spirit, as we echo and live out and speak of the words of truth in the world around us, those words touch people's hearts, just like the words of Jesus and the woman taken in adultery. It touches their hearts in such a way that they begin to better understand sin. And that they are not where they need to be. And the longer that we do this, the longer that we walk in this way, the more our witness stands and remains in the world. The more our testimony is established. Because day after day and circumstance, and especially this past week, I need to wind this down, though I'm we'll probably continue next week. But this past week, really almost three different reunions of sorts. One at this classmate's funeral. We got to see some people I'd not seen in 54 years. This week I went back to my old employer. Hadn't been back in 6 years since I retired, and got to see a lot of people that I'd known and long enough that I'd forgotten names, recognized faces, but the names just don't come very quickly. Meeting this man down in Auburn, saw some people coming back. You know, there's been a series of different sort of reunions. Even this morning, the young woman here at Havelock Manor that I didn't recognize her, but I married her and her husband 10 years ago. So and people watch you over long periods of time. And they might say, you know, I don't do that, and I can't, I haven't done that, but they recognize that we have done those sorts of things with our lives, where we believe God and we revere God, and we put ourselves consistently in the place where we are serving God, and making that truth, that light shine, making that truth known, walking in the Spirit, walking through the same sort of circumstances and situations that everybody in the world endures, yet having joy and having a peace in our hearts before God and this desire to further walk with Him. We bear witness to the truth. I just had a conversation with somebody we just talked about here a little bit, but a conversation with somebody about healing. And talking about in Scripture how Jesus healed so many people. And some He, you know, Lazarus and Tabitha, this woman's son that was being carried out to be buried. He raised people from the dead, but it really hit them like a revelation. But those people died again. Their bodies still died. I said, yes. That even the raising, you know, from a sickness or an illness or a physical death, you know, to have life in this world, people still have to pass through death into eternal life. That's a journey that, if the Lord tarries, we will all have to take. Thank God for the blessings and the miracles along the way, but there's still that journey that each one must take. But it really, a light came on. You can see a light kind of come in their heads that, you know, even that was not a permanent resurrection. It was more like a healing. It was more like Jesus said, I'm just going to wake them up. They're just asleep right now. I'm just going to wake them up. When we rejoice in eternal life through Christ our Lord and Savior, when we bear witness by the Spirit to the world around us, people grow and gain a knowledge of sin. They grow in their knowledge of sin. It's evidence. It's proof. Whether or not they accept it at the time, whether or not they respond to it, whether or not they ever respond to it, the day will not come when they say, I did not know. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit working in by Himself, if you would, but also in us, in the world today. God is in the world today reproving or convincing the world of sin. And I thank God for the opportunity we each have to be instruments, as we live out our lives and deal with our circumstances and situations, how we have opportunity to be instruments of the Spirit of God, doing the most important work there is. Living, if you would, in that Pentecostal power, because in Acts 1:8 says, Jesus said, after the Spirit has come upon you, you will have power to become witnesses in Jerusalem and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. That is to me, the most powerful part of our Pentecostal existence, the power that was that came at Pentecost, that we could be witnesses to the truth. There are other gifts, there are other things that go on, but the most powerful is that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak the truth, the Word of God, to walk with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, have conversations with God. The Lord brought this to mind, you know, just how that God just talks to us all the time if we listen. Talks to us all the time. People say you're crazy. That's fine. They can say I'm crazy. I'd rather talk to God and be called crazy than not know that God speaks to me. Thank God that by us, in a sense, our lives, our testimonies, we bring to the world the knowledge of sin and salvation. With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, for your faithfulness and goodness to us. We thank you that it's you in us, it's you living in us and working in us, dear God, that enables us to do the things you've called us to do. Father, we just ask your blessing on your word to each of us today, and help us to realize more and more how instrumental we each are and can be in opening the eyes of the darkened hearts and minds in the world today. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
444, verse 3.
Number 444. And verse 3. Let's stand. 444, verse 3.
I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it, more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
The most wonderful, wonderful story that can ever be told. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Amen.